You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. You can follow along in your Bible. It should be up on the screens. If you don't have a Bible, you can stop by the Connect desk, and we would love to gift you one this morning. From now on, then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is God's word.
Good morning. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors here, the one that gets to do this more than the others, although you might not know that. Recently, major thanks to pastoral resident Tyler Lang, who preached a couple weeks ago while I was in Guatemala, and then Pastor David Krecklau, solid work, bro. And then I think we're going to hear from Pastor Adam Hanauer. We'll just get them all out of the way in 1 month. Next week, actually, so that's super exciting. Pray with me, and then we'll hop back into the third sermon in our Habits of the Gospel Formed Life, or Healthy Habits of the Gospel Formed Life series. Father, thanks for your goodness and kindness, and what a gift to celebrate new life today. Would you, Holy Spirit, do work that only you can do? And would you shine light in minds and ears and hearts in a way that no words of mine can do? Would you let us be challenged, torn down where we need to be torn down, and built up by the finished, complete, full, beautiful work of Jesus on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was 7, I lived in an older, lower, iconically 80s neighborhood. Kids were always out riding bikes and skateboards and playing baseball and pretending and fighting and all the things that kids used to do at one point. One day, my friend Jason and I, we were out, and I remember like talking to my dad and like, what can we do? Can we go down to the park? And he's like, no. And so somehow we ended up in a tree, climbing a tree in my front yard. I want to say I was, if I'm being honest, 10 to 12 feet up. Felt like 20 feet, could have been 4 feet, but I think it was probably in the 10 to 12 feet range. And I remember like climbing up, looking down through branches and being like, hey, Jason, there are bees up here. And I remember swatting. The next thing I remember, I was laying on the couch, screaming, crying. My parents were like, what's going on? And I was like, oh, bees. And they're like, oh, he got stung by bees. And I was like pointing to my arm and they pulled my sleeve up and they were like, oh, like because my arm was disfigured in a way that that made me feel bad when they looked at me, right? And so that was the day that I knew for sure that things break. My arm was broken. My humerus here was broken, and it was in two separate pieces. It wasn't like a green break or anything. It was like fractured. And so my arm was pulled up a little bit, and it was not my favorite thing. And man, I hoped desperately that those two pieces would be one again. It is true that things break. Not only bones and toys and phones, but hearts and relationships. And we know the saying, sticks and stones and gravity and bees and trees break bones, but people break your heart. And I was just thinking this week about like, in some analogy of a way, from the time we're very little, we are like giving our hearts to people in friendships and safe people and unsafe people. And it's like, you know, Young girls might have the little like half heart bracelet charm, and you give the other half to someone else. And I think we go about our life doing that, and over time you just find out that sometimes people don't cherish that half that you give them as much as you would like, or as much as maybe you cherish the half that you have. And we all have relationships of all sorts that are not what they once were. Like friendships fade, and friendships sometimes turn to foes. And life is hard because relationships are hard. But God is aware of that. He's not unaware, but he is engaged in that. He is in the habit of restoring broken things. And the word often used to describe the restoration of relationships in the Bible is the word called reconciliation. You might hear that word like, we need to like reconcile accounts or something like that. But the word reconciliation, I'll throw a definition up there. It is the restoration of a broken relationship to a state of peace, harmony, and communion. To mend a broken relationship back to a place of peace. And my guess is already you have in your mind like maybe some unsettledness or uncomfortable thoughts as you consider about, man, maybe what I might say. And so maybe some questions start flowing through your mind, like who do I have to be reconciled to, and why, and how, and to what extent, and on whose terms. And Michael, you don't know the story, and you don't know why, and I don't. And I don't know the answer to all of those things, but I do know that we have we have the privilege and the responsibility to receive reconciliation from above, from God himself, and then to put that reconciliation on display for all to see. So my hope is today, as we look at this habit that we get to put into our life, the main idea is this: the habit of reconciliation is the act of moving to restore relationships back to God and to others because God has first moved towards us. We call it a habit because it takes work. It can feel unnatural. It can feel difficult. And so the first thing that we see, we're kind of looking at three kind of movements of reconciliation. The first one is this: reconciliation moves downward, right? It is the divine reconciliation that is a vertical aspect between us and God himself. This is the foundational act of God through Jesus by which he removes hostility and like the broken parts of us that are caused by sin, caused by our sin, and he restores fallen humanity back into a right relationship of peace and communion with God himself. And that is not a small deal. Paul's point in this passage that we're looking at in 2 Corinthians, he's culminating some things, and he's writing a letter to the church at Corinth, and he's building a case, and he comes to the end of one point, and his point is that humans have moved away from God, but God has moved towards us. Our movement is revealed by our sin against God. That's the part that we get to play. It's not out there sin. It's not somebody else's problem. It's in here sin. It is yours and my problem. This is a really important starting place for anyone today as we're having this conversation. Those who are far from God, those who have never come to the place where they might trust him, those who don't know anything about Jesus, this is a good starting place that the thing you bring into the relationship with God is that you are a sinner, rebel, separating from him. And it's also true for you who might walk with him, who might desire to follow Jesus where he leads. And the same is true for us. As we begin to have these thoughts and conversations, it's that all sin and wage war against God. And therefore, our worship is broken. The thing that we put all of our stock into, the relationship that's most important, is that we honor God appropriately. And everything else is secondary. That's broken. And we worship created things rather than the creator of all things. So like my broken humerus, because of sin, relationships fracture. In the third chapter of this book, we see kind of it all come crumbling down. God made everything and it was good. And by the third chapter, everyone's like that Spider-Man meme, like pointing at everyone else. And Adam is blaming his wife Eve, and they're blaming God, and their relationship is broken, and their relationship with God is broken. They're hiding from him. And then they're blaming creation. They're blaming the serpent. And everyone's just pointing at everyone, and all relationships are fractured. And here's the thing. This is your status, separated from God, unless you've trusted the remedy. God moved towards us, and he is the only one who can heal. He is the only one that can restore. He's the only one that can reconcile us back together. Eugene Peterson, he says it this way in kind of the setup to our passage. He says, Christ's love has moved me to such extremes. This is what Paul's saying. His love has the first and last word in everything we do. Can you imagine if that were the case? That God's love so moves in us that his love is the first and last word in everything you do. Like, I'm not there, but I want to be there. So we read in verse 18, we'll kind of hop around a bit, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. In Christ, God no longer counts our sin against us. There is no God like that, right? There was no God like our God who would do that. All power and all leverage, no record of wrongs for those who put their hope and confidence and faith in what Christ has done. And what do? We keep score with our spouse. We keep a record of wrongs with the one that we love the most, with our brothers and sisters, with our friends. We keep score, and God, in his holiness, so far above and away, different than we are. If we find ourselves in Christ, he doesn't hold it against us. We run from him. He runs to us. If Jesus, perfect, just, good, overcomes our rejection by taking the cross and bearing our sin to the point of death, if that one act displays forgiveness and love and mercy and grace, and it paints a stained glass mural of reconciliation, if we then are people defined by our restored relationship with God, that must change us. It must change the way that we live our life, which takes us to the second thing. Reconciliation flows upward, right? And here's where the gentle art of jiu-jitsu helps us, right? The core principle of jiu-jitsu is not to meet an opponent's force head on. It's but to use the force of an opponent. If someone pushes you with all their strength, you don't just push back in equal force. That's not how jiu-jitsu works. Instead, the master of jiu-jitsu yields to that incoming force. They don't resist. They absorb, they pivot, and they redirect that momentum. Similarly, when God's reconciling grace, his work to bring peace and communion back together, when God's reconciling grace moves toward us, it doesn't just impact us and stop. What Paul says is all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. It is as if we've been sucker punched in the face, not with a fist, but with a tidal wave of undeserved reconciling grace from God. And here's the jiu-jitsu of the gospel-formed life is that we don't just receive that grace passively. We were broken, God moved towards us, and he overwhelmed us with his grace. We don't just receive that. It doesn't stop with us. But the movement which reconciles us to God becomes the very momentum that redirects our entire life back to Him. That downward move of God's grace fundamentally reorients our identity. It changes our purpose. We turn from living for ourselves to living for His glory, which means that everything we get to do shines light on His character, on His nature, on who He is. That's what we get to do. This is the upward flow of reconciliation. He goes on, verse 16 and 17. From now on, then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know Him in this way. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This new creation that God makes us to be, it is our redirection. It is our old self-serving momentum that's being absorbed by God's grace, and we are propelled into a new trajectory where our lives are not centered, are now centered on God, not ourselves. We no longer live for our own purposes, but for His. We no longer live to validate and prove ourselves, but to shine light on who He is. The power comes from verse 21. The power to do that for our sake. He made Him, Jesus, to be sin. Right? He never sinned. He's perfect in every way. He pleased the Father in every step, in every thought, in every motive, in every way. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ absorbed the ultimate punch of sin and wrath and death on the cross, and He redirected it back as His righteousness to us. So we live not for ourselves, but for Him. We live not by ourselves, but through Him. That's what this is telling us. So how do we receive reconciliation from God? How am I made right with Him, and how do I allow it to flow upward back to Him? We own our sin. No excuses. That is me. I did that. I am that. I said that. I thought that. Like from the time we're kids, we are trained to lie. No, it wasn't me. We were trained to blame. Who was it? Someone else. Anyone but me. I wouldn't have done it if you wouldn't have. And yet, the beauty of this good news is that we get to stand before God and say, this is me. I own this part that I play. That I am the one that runs from you. And then we get to trust Him. That His step forward to us is enough to not only allow us to be forgiven, all debts paid in full, but welcomed in as sons and daughters into a marvelous light, a kingdom that right now feels really difficult because we're between two worlds, but one day there will be sin no more. And we will be with God and His people forever. What does that mean for us today? It means we get to repent and believe. That's what that means. And what's the action after that? Well, we get to follow Jesus where He leads until He returns. It means that our life takes on new shape. Jesus has always been more than a human. He's always been more than a carpenter. He's always been more than a good teacher. He's always been more than a rabbi, yet this is how some perceive Him. That's what Paul is telling us. No longer do we perceive Him according to the world with our fleshly eyes, right? That's not our POV any longer. He's a good guy with some banger quotes. Quotes that we use to condemn others. quotes that we use to hijack his message and his mission for our own agenda. We quote him to validate our own ideologies and our own sin and our own, like, dare I say, thoughts and feelings. We use him to support our selfish gain rather than letting him confront all of those things when they are not aligned with his kingdom. So you see everybody, like, whether they're believers or not, like, quote Jesus and put it on a meme and share it as if that was the intention behind what he was doing when he said those things. Or we treat him as merely a man, as a baby that's worth decorating a tree for once a year, or as a man on a cross that makes us empathetic and sad, that sets the bar for selfless living. But when we receive the reconciliation he offers, we are reconciled back to God, and that changes us from the inside out. We were not complete, but now we can be, today and forever. He's no longer just a historical figure, but the living God. He's so much more than just a baby or a man who died on a cross. Many men died on crosses. He's so much more than someone who even raised from the tomb. He's more than a political motivator, more than a quote of judgment. He's more than just some perfection that we can never measure up to. No longer do we know him in this way. Not according to the judgment of our eyes, according to this world. Because of that shift where Jesus comes from good to God, our thinking and our perception is changed from this world to the world beyond. That shift changes our view of God. It changes our view of ourself, and it changes our view of everyone else. Because he died for sin, we can die to the sin of worldly vision. Because he is righteous, we can live righteously through him. Our lives are spiritually fused, bound, and sealed by the Spirit with the life of Jesus. And straight up, that is your only hope. Your only hope. And what does that have to do with reconciliation? Well, because he came near to us, despite our offense against him, we get to come near to him, forgiven in full. And in that place is where we find life. Eternal life, the full life, the free life, the forever life. And yet, the hardest thing about this life is that it happens alongside other sinners just like you and me. Which takes us to the third thing, the third movement. Reconciliation spills outward. This is a human reconciliation. It's the horizontal relationships that we have. It's the act of believers actively seeking to mend and restore broken relationships with other people. And right now, some of you just want to die because that's literally the worst thing that you can think of. You probably heard like the teacup analogy and the teacup on the saucer and pour the tea in and the tea can only hold so much, or the saucer can, or the cup can only hold so much tea, and so it spills out onto the saucer and probably eventually it spills out onto the table and onto the floor. That is a picture of this third movement of reconciliation. It spills outward. It's reconciliation from God into us. It changes us. But then the saucer is all of our relationships that it flows out of us. It's all the other people. It's all the people that you interact with. It's your family. It's your friends. It's your church community. It's your neighbors. And it's even your enemies. Everyone longs for reconciled relationships with people they actually like. Everyone longs to be back into a good standing with people that they love. Like, who doesn't want that? But what is uniquely Christian is that we get to have that same desire for our enemies. You start talking like that, then we see how this gets really hard. It is easier to run from tension, to run away from hard relationships. But what we're trying to do in this room is create a culture where we don't run from, but we run to, because that is what we see in the kingdom of this God. The grace that reconciled us to God is too powerful to be contained within us. Verse 16, from now on then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. What he's telling us is that the way we think of others, because of the way that God has moved towards us, it changes. That means that our instincts change. Like, I know how this works. If someone offends you, and you go to your friends, the ones that really care, go to your mom or your sister or someone, that then they're going to say, oh, you don't need that person in your life. You need to, here's what you need to do. Like, that's the human instinct in us. Cut them off, blow them up, let the world know. And that's not the invitation from this passage of Scripture. That is not what we... So it's, again, we call it a habit because it's hard. If you were a child of the 80s or 90s or maybe even today, there's something that's called the Tetris effect. What that is people played the game Tetris. Now, Tetris, if you don't know, it's the most lucrative video game of all time, I believe. And all it is like four shapes that fall down. And your number one goal is to get a line, just to get them to fill in all the spaces. And when that happens, they drop down a little bit. And so you get a square, you put it here, you put a line here, you put a little L-shaped thing here, you put another shape here. There are five. I'm seeing them now. There are five shapes. And so you rotate the thing until you get it to drop down. And like psychologists said, like, man, this is creating a problem for kids who, like me, had a Game Boy. I was probably like with one arm playing the Game Boy, playing Tetris or whatever. And so what it does is even when you're not playing the game, after you played for hours and hours and hours, then you start to see everything. Like, you would see the squares in the floor like move like Tetris blocks, or you would put, like, you're putting groceries in the car. Not 7-year-old with a broken arm, me, but I should have been helping my mom. But anyway, right? And so, like, you start seeing things and you're like, wait, I can put this here, and it just kind of overlays everything else. Well, I think what God wants us to see is that because of the way he has bestowed reconciliation to us, he wants that to be a part of everything else, so that when we look around, we're not seeing Tetris blocks, but we're seeing him move towards us in a way that says, like, just overlaid with everything that we see, his love to us and his sending work. And so we read on. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. What do I have to do to be faithful and follow? Well, he's given you a ministry. He literally says, you're on this team. I'm giving you the ministry of reconciliation. He goes on in verse 19. He has committed the message of reconciliation to us. If you're in Christ, this is a job that you have in the kingdom. He goes on, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. We represent him. We are a representative authority in some sense, pointing to this greater nation, this greater kingdom, since God's making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. The way we engage with this world, it matters this much. It matters this much for those who are in the kingdom of God. You are an ambassador for that king. The way that you live and interact reflects who he is. He has moved towards us when we ran from him. That means something. That means that when we are not good with others, the first thing that we have to think about is not how much we hate them. It means we get to look up and say, God, where is there sin at work in my heart? Where am I at fault? And if you have like really good friends, they'll tell you. Where is worship and relationship broken between me and you? Because I think it's impacting me and everyone else. See, the beauty of God's work in us is that it's also God's work through us. From now on, we do not regard people with the eyes of this world, but with the eyes of the one who created the world. It's a perspective shift. No longer are we fighting flesh and blood, but we've been awakened to the true nature of our battles. Spiritual forces, rulers of darkness, who move in human hearts for evil, including mine and yours. And while all humans are accountable and responsible, they are not your enemy. It's so tough. None of this stuff that I'm going to say in the next few minutes is like easy. It doesn't make me feel good. It's really hard. He moves toward us. If we respond by moving towards him, then we get to move towards others with the same measure of reconciling hope as he has done with us. That's wild. That is hard. We draw battle lines of separation according to false, superficial standards, according to the world. That's what he's telling us. And that happens in two ways. For us, at such a time as this, when you have access to everyone on the planet right now, I can call them, everyone on the planet, I can call them up. It happens like on the cultural narrative side of things, us versus, you know, the internet or whatever. And then it happens in personal relationships. On the narrative side, race, culture, skin. I mean, the New Testament, this is Jew-Gentile stuff. The religious and the not religious, it's ethnicity and it's lineage. And so here's a little heart check. Do you see a citizenship on this planet that is more primary than human, created in the image of God? This is really, really important. All of us just figuring out life. All of us on the planet. And yet, we have this in common. Created being in the image of God, fallen and broken by sin. See, the world trains us in tribalism. It wants us to think in these terms, us versus them. And the crazy thing about me saying this to a couple hundred people in this room is that us versus them, it's different for every one of us. It's different for every one of you. Some of you like go right to a thing and you, well, it's us versus them. And I would say, this is what I would say, is it? The world, Satan, forces of evil, demonic principalities want us to think in us versus them mentalities, but the gospel breaks those down. What else? Economic lines, the rich judge the poor because they just don't have what it takes. The poor judge the rich because they're just arrogant elitist. The middle, we just have enemies to both sides. Thankfully, this is not true for us or the world right now. Political preference. In this room, the unreconciled ones are those who march for this cause instead of that cause. The unreconciled ones the ones that I will not move towards, the ones that will not move towards me. They post that post instead of this one. They raise this flag instead of that one. They vote for this villain instead of your very own villain. If you're, I can't be any more direct. It's Baptism Sunday. Hey, if you're new here, we're super glad that you're here. If your primary lens is woke left and nationalist right, or any other division according to this world, you're looking through the wrong spirit's eyes. And you ask the question, well, Michael, how can someone possibly X, Y, and Z? How, you tell me how some, this is what I would say. Ask them. Ask them. Buy them a cup of coffee and ask them. I don't just mean like do a Google search. Ask them. Man, this person said something wild. How can someone possibly, I don't know. You should ask them with all humility. And here's what you should do. You should listen more than you speak. Is that crazy? And then on the personal side of things, maybe you're unwilling to do reconciling work for those who have betrayed you, and rather than being ambassadors of unity, you hold fast to bitter battle lines of division. I get it. I've been hurt by people. I have also hurt people. I get it. And so what we have to figure out is, well, what does this have to do with that relationship? And you can say, well, it has nothing to do with it. Or you can say, I'm not sure. What if you looked at others tomorrow not as enemies or allies, not as those who work for or against you, not as ones who inconvenience you or support you, but as ones who are overcome by the darkness and evil of this life, or they are overcome by the light and grace that's offered in Jesus. Everyone's greatest need is that they would be reconciled to God. What if you considered every relationship in light of this job that you've been given by God? If in Christ you are His and commissioned on mission as an ambassador of unity, not of division, as an ambassador of healing, not brokenness, as an ambassador of peace, not of war. And look, I know there are exceptions. I get it. Things are complicated. There are some things, Michael, don't you know, that are worth fighting for? I get that. I know there are things worth fighting for. Some relationships will never be restored. Some because the person's gone, and you just have guilt and lament and what if, and I should have. You get to let that go in the name of Jesus. And in some relationships that you have are so badly separated that you will never be restored to that person. Why? Because the pain is too deep. The wound is too deep. Maybe it's because the other is just unwilling to move toward me. And maybe because it's complicated and I get it, and we get to use wisdom and we get to walk this stuff out in community. And this is what I'm telling you, the habit that we're talking about today is the rule. It's not the exception, and there are exceptions. But as a habit of loving, of living, we get to be people reconciled to God, and therefore we get to run towards healing rather than away from it. Like we know the saying, hurt people hurt people. And what I think this is telling us is reconciled people reconcile with people. How do we carry out the ministry of reconciliation? Well, as much as depends on us, live at peace with everyone. And that cannot be just a passive, well, I'm waiting for them, because it's we get to be peacemakers and we get to pursue peace. And look, this is not easy. It takes work. It takes practice. It takes like so much humility and benefit of doubt and like this lost word that our culture doesn't have, even within the church, reasonableness, understanding. Look, like all this is about peace. That's the reward. It's Christ is the reward. But the outflow is peace. If you're in Christ, I know this is true for people in this room, and you're living with perpetual, unsettled peace inside of you, if you're frustrated perpetually, if you're angry, if you're hurt, if you're disgusted, one, that is not the fruit of the Spirit. And so you have to look and say, why is that my default status from morning till night? My guess is it has to do with failure to believe that God is a reconciling God. When young me, that's not like a rapper name, it's that when young me, although this could be a good one, when young me saw the x-ray of my broken arm, I was scared to death. I remember seeing it, I'm like, I didn't have a degree in anatomy at the time. I just thought, that doesn't look right. And I was scared. And they had to set my arm. And I didn't know what that meant. I was awake for that. But here's the beauty of this. My parents, the next day, they were like, oh, I'm so sorry last night. And I'm like, what? Like, I woke up with a cast on. And this thing wrapped around my neck. And they're like, you don't remember any of that? I was like, thanks be to God, I do not. My parents tell me the story of me screaming, and I wince when I think about it. I don't remember how that two began the process to become one, but despite the pain, over time, my arm is no longer two, but it is one. And I'm telling you, this is not easy, but we have a good doctor who sets us straight, and he restores us, who reconciles us back to him. And when we are right with him, peace can reign even in the midst of chaos. So my encouragement to you is this. My invitation is this. Stop giving so much power to other people. Let the God of peace dictate the condition of your heart rather than all of the chaos of sin and fracture and brokenness of this world. Lean in rather than lean away. And look, some people, you just stack up unreconciled relationships. You give so much power to other people. If you live your life that way, it seems impossible to live with peace that is granted to us from God. And I know conversations are difficult. I have difficult conversations. I know this is really hard. I know that when we have unknowns, we insert the worst case scenario. I know that we make assumptions. I know that it's easier to vilify rather than give benefit of doubt. I know that polishing your half of that heart charm is really hard when you know that someone else threw theirs out the window over a bridge. Or maybe they sold it at the local pawn shop. What I'm asking you is that you would receive peace and relational harmony that comes from God, and that you would live a life that seeks to bring that peace to others. The habit of reconciliation is the act of moving to restore relationships back to God and others because God has first moved towards us. The band can come on up. We're going to respond a little differently today. Normally we do communion. We're not doing that today. We're celebrating baptism. This is what I just want to let you know. Things will be a little chaotic for the next 15 minutes. And that's, we love, it's good chaos. There'll be kids all over and chaos. Try to like stay back so that people can see, that family and whatnot can see their loved one be baptized. And man, there will be some questions on the screen. I invite you to reflect. And would you pray with me? Father, thanks for your word and your goodness and your kindness. Thanks that you step forward to us even when we were running from you. And would you give just loads of wisdom and knowledge and understanding about the depth and the nature of your character and your love to us? Would you give us wisdom in the way that we live that out with everyone else? In Jesus' name, amen.